Amen. Good to have Barry and Jamie's family back with us tonight. Let's do pray for those who are still not feeling well. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Continuing our study of 1 John. 1 John. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is what? The last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is what? The last time. Well, we've been looking at truth for every age in verses 12 through 14. We've been looking at truth for all of eternity in verses 15 through 29. Last time we looked at verses 15 through 17, temporary things can rob us from a delightful relationship with God. It told us in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, what? Passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. As I've been reading through the Old Testament, reading through the Bible again, I just think, you see so many kings that started out good and ended poorly. I mean, Solomon started out good, ended poorly. David started out good and had a bad disruption somewhere along the line, but ended well. But King Asa started out so good and ended up poorly. And it's just, why is it that we don't just follow God's word for a blessed life? It's, what a shame. Well, we're down to number two then under the point, deceitful doctrines can rob us from a genuine relationship with God. Deceitful doctrines can rob us from a genuine relationship with God. Verse 18 said, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, John says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it was the last time. Well, that's been about a couple thousand years ago. Was he wrong? Was that the last time? That's what he said. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. Was that true or false? Well, the Bible is true. Look in, hold your place here, look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible is true. Well, then how can we answer this? What if the scoffer says, well, John said right there, it's the last time, and that was 2,000 years ago. How could you say that's the last time? In Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, what? Last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Hebrews tells us that it was the last days when Jesus walked in his earthly ministry. Is that true or is that false? That's been about a couple thousand years ago. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Are there statements in the Bible that are not true? No. All these statements are true. Then how do we explain it? That it was the last days when Jesus was upon earth and it was the last times when John was upon earth. How can we explain this to the scoffer? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. The Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years. So what is with the Lord is 1,000 years? One day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as what? One day. So how long has it been since Jesus' earthly ministry? About 2,000 years. Okay, so how many days is that? Two. So when John said it is the last time, when Hebrews says it is the last days when Jesus walked on the earth, we're looking at, in light of God's time, in light of eternity, is that an accurate statement then? Yes, it is. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So since Jesus was here upon earth, in God's timing, that's 2 days. So that qualifies. The last days. 2,000 years, what is that in regard to eternity? Nothing. Nothing at all. So the Bible confirms itself. That's true. It was the last days. And people are going to see one day that this indeed is the last days. And we need to serve the Lord while we have time. So let's go back then to 1 John 2:18. So no contradiction here. And 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So there's two things mentioned here. It says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Is that plural or singular? Singular. And then it goes on to say, even now there are many Antichrists. Is that singular or plural? That's plural. So he said, you have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come. And he's saying, even now there are many Antichrists, plural. So the Antichrist, singular, is the man of sin. It's going to be the one world ruler of the tribulation period. And let's look at that, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that who? That man of sin, that's singular, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist singular is going to be that one world ruler who sets himself up as God in the Jewish temple, which is yet to be built. And we may see the start of it. We may see the finish of it. I don't know all the timing of that. But there is going to be a temple built. Whether the Muslims like it or not, there is going to be a Jewish temple built there in Israel. So this Antichrist is going to set himself up as God, going to try to set himself up in the place of Christ on that throne. But what about the Antichrist plural there in 1 John 2:18? Well, some of these are like Judas, who pretend to be followers of the Lord, but are not. And that's why in 1 John 2:19 it says, they went out from us, but they were what? Not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. And manifest means to make known, to make manifest that they were not what? All of us, just like Judas. Notice in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, Judas was trusted by the other disciples. I mean, I don't know how they chose their treasure. I don't know if they voted or I don't know what they did. Maybe Jesus just chose him. Of course, Jesus knew all along what he was, an imposter. But in John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was what? A thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So Judas was an imposter. No one suspected him. Notice in Matthew 26, the other disciples, they did not have a clue that he was an imposter. Matthew 26 and verse 21. Matthew 26, 21. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord," what? "Is it I?" I mean, you know, the disciples are faulted a lot about different problems, and so would we be if something was written about us. So people would say, "Well, there's a fault, and there's a fault, and there's a fault." They had their faults, but you know, right here, you really see a strength. You really see a love and a trust among the disciples. They did not have a critical spirit toward each other, because if they did, what would happen right here? Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what we'd read in the Bible? John said, "I think it's going to be Peter. He's got a big mouth. I bet it's him." You know, that's what would have happened. But each of them, I've always been amazed at this. Lord, is it I? Every one of them ask him, "Is it I? Is it I?" That is really humility, and that's tremendous. I mean, that they weren't saying. I mean, later on, you know, Peter, actually in this same chapter, you know, he was saying, "Well, I'll never, you know, deny you, Lord." But at this moment, it's, wow, that was pretty impressive. Lord, is it I? Verse 23. "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." So what an amazing moment of seeing the hearts of men here. So back in 1 John chapter 2, so verse 19. So like Judas, they went out. And in John's day, he said there are many antichrists. We know it's the last time because there are many antichrists. Well, what is an antichrist? It's one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, that God Almighty has come in the flesh. That is an antichrist. 1 John 2:20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is" who? The Christ. He is what? Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. What is, back in verse 20, what is this unction? That's a funny word we don't use very much, or maybe at all. I guess when I was a boy, they used to say if someone was lazy, they would say that boy doesn't have much gumption, but this is unction. What does that mean? "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." Well, Strong's defines it as an unguent or smearing. Figuratively, the special endowment or chrism, and that's what the Greek word is chrisma, chrism of the Holy Spirit, anointing. So an unguent. That's a word I don't know if I've ever heard before, but it was an ointment. So if you have something you smear on, in Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, it defines unguent as a soothing or healing salve and ointment. So the Bible here says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So as we go back to the Old Testament, they were anointed with oil, and in James chapter 5, anointing with oil the sick and praying for them. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it was that smearing on of the ointment that was an illustration of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we have, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So in this, I found that definition from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary really enlightening, a soothing or healing salve and ointment. That made me think of John chapter 14, because that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is a comfort to us. He is the comforter. And when you have sore muscles or something and you rub in an ointment of some kind, you do that to soothe your sore and aching muscles. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter like that. John 14, 26. But the comforter, which is who? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things. So notice those. He's the comforter and the teacher. And we'll see that back in 1 John 2. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then what's he going to say? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So hold your place here and turn back in 1 John 2, and let's compare these two passages. In verse 20, 1 John 2, 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Is that not how we are comforted in our lives? How the Holy Spirit comforts us? Is it not by the Word? Yes, it is. That's how He comforts us, is through the Word of God. So, verse 20, we have this unction in that He teaches us these things. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he deals with the Antichrist. And then let's go down to verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man, what? Teach you. But as the same anointing, and that's that same word unction from verse 20, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this comforting, this anointing, this Holy Spirit comforting, anointing, and teaching us, that's how he gives us that comfort. He teaches us. Notice with me, if you hold your place still in 1 John, but in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. You know, the world is so troubled. What do they need? They need the Word of God. That's what they need. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace. Well, how? Whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. Because what? He trusteth in thee. How is our mind stayed on the Lord? Through the Word of God. How do we trust him? By his promises. That's how. So that's how the Holy Spirit comforts us. So he has sure answers and peace for us. And that is how we are comforted. And that comfort comes from knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That comfort comes from personally knowing Jesus as the Christ. Remember, an antichrist is someone who denies that God came in the flesh in the form of the Son of God. John 1, verse 41. We can back up to verse 40 there. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found who? The Messiah, which is being interpreted, what? The Christ. So Messiah, being interpreted is the Christ. The Messiah is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And that's what they were denying, the Antichrist. So if anyone denies the Messiah, if they deny that he is God in the flesh, then that person is not truly saved. That person is Antichrist. Well, today, there's coming one Antichrist, singular, the world ruler, who is going to try to take the place of Christ in the temple and rule the world. But there are many Antichrists today. There's an Antichrist building just down the road from us. It's called the Mormon Church. That's Antichrist. They do not believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. And that makes them Antichrist, plural. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other side of town, there's a Kingdom Hall. That is a hall of Antichrist, plural. They deny that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. So they are Antichrist, plural. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible clearly says that the Messiah was going to be God, God in the flesh. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Well, who was this one going to be? Well, look at verse 21. Just back up a couple verses. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we'll read verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the Savior, Jesus, verse 21, is Emmanuel, God with us. And anyone who denies that is Antichrist. Notice in Isaiah 9:6, Old Testament, they had no excuse. The Jews had no excuse for not knowing that would be the case. I mean, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy because he's making himself out as God. Well, the Bible prophesied that, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the Messiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, what? The Mighty God. So this is going to be, verse 6, the child that is born, the son is given. So the child is born of the Virgin Mary, but the Son, the eternal Son of God, is given from heaven. This is God in the flesh. He's going to be called the Mighty God. And then what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God in the flesh. Very clear there. So they had no excuse for not seeing it. Look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1. I had a Jehovah's Witness say to me one time when I showed him that and said that. He said, well, Jesus may be the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. Well, what does Revelation 1:7 say? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Do you have a feeling that's talking about Jesus? The one they pierced? Yes. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the what? The Almighty. Yes, he is the Mighty God. Yes, he is the Almighty God. Let's go back to 1 John 2 and verse 26. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Praise God, we don't need teachers. Amen. We have all we need. What does this mean? Ye need not that any man teach you. Well, number one, we know we can't be prideful and arrogant. Let's look at Proverbs 11. We all need teaching constantly. We all do. That's why we need to be in the Word of God, and we glean a lot from people. As people meditate on the Scripture, then they glean things and bring forth to us, and it helps us. But Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. So God has given us teachers. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We have to balance this teaching here and figure out what it means. 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. What's the point of that? If all we need is the Holy Spirit, then why did Paul teach Timothy, listen, you need to teach faithful men so that they can teach others? What is that necessary? If when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit, and we don't need anybody, don't teach me. You know, it's like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, don't teach us. What does this mean? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to what? Teach. What's the point of that if all we need is the Holy Spirit? 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and what? Teach. Why? If all we need is the Holy Spirit, why tell him to teach those things? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and what? Teachers. Why? Why? Let's go back to 1 John. In verse 27, 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. How can we reconcile this? Well, have you ever heard something and it just didn't quite sound right, and you thought inside, is that true or is it false? Is it something that I just previously did not know, and so that's why it's sounding new to me, because I never realized that? Or does it sound quite not right because it isn't quite right? Which? That is where the anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us and guides us into all truth. And you balance that with Acts 17, Acts chapter 17, and verse 11, Acts 17, 11. The Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind. Okay, so they were not coming with a critical spirit. They were not coming saying, I wonder what Paul's going to say today that's way off the cuff, you know. I wonder what he's going to say wrong today. That wasn't the attitude. They came with all readiness of mind. They came with readiness of mind to learn. And search the Scriptures, what? Daily, whether those things were so. So they didn't come with a critical spirit. They came with a ready mind. They came wanting to learn. But they searched the Scriptures daily to see if that was so. And so he's contrasting them. Verse 11 says, these were more what? Noble than those where? In Thessalonica. So These people were thorough, and that's what we need to be. We need to be thorough. We need to be in the Bible, reading it through. We need to spend time studying passages more in depth, and that's what all of us need to do, but it needs to be something we do daily, and that is where the Holy Spirit will teach us, will bring forth truths, and will confirm in our hearts if something is right or wrong. So in verse 28, 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." How will that be true? Only if we're in the word and obeying it. Verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." John continually reminds us of our frailty. John continually reminds us that we are nothing but sinful flesh. And yet John continually reminds us that the standard hasn't changed. Because our tendency is today, especially if you get in these group discussions, like when they're fighting addictions and so on, there's so many things that have patterned themselves just after Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous was the first one I know of that got people with problems in a group and have everyone sitting, giving their testimonies about, yeah, well, you know, I'm honest with you, you know, I failed Tuesday night, you know, I had a drink. And so somebody over there on the other side of the circle says, you know what, now I don't feel so bad because Monday night I failed and I had a drink. And so they have all these people in their mind saying, I'm not so bad. They're having trouble too, all of them. And you know what, by the end of the session, it's like, I really feel good tonight. This has really been great. Why? Because everybody told how they failed, and so everybody's walking home feeling great, even though they failed. That is not what the Scripture teaches, and that's not, for sometimes people misinterpret 1 John and say, oh, he's teaching sinless perfection, and if you haven't achieved sinless perfection, then you're not saved, eternally secure yet. That is not what John is teaching. He's just teaching a very practical faith. Listen, this is the goal. Let's look back at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. So he keeps bringing us back to that. Listen, this may be life, and you may fail at times. And if you say you never fail, you're a liar. We've seen that over and over and over. So, but he keeps bringing us back to the standard. You know, because it's easy for all of us to say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says you should be this, and Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, but no one is perfect. So, lighten up. No, the Bible never says lighten up. The Bible says this is the standard. So, what do you do when you fall? Say, no big deal. No. Chapter 2, verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, all right. That's great. And it isn't such a big deal if I sin. No. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? 1 John 2:3. If we keep his commandment, don't you like to say that? He's bringing us back to it. Yes, the goal is verse 1, sin not. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't lighten up saying, oh, well, that's no big deal. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John keeps showing us the standard hasn't changed. We may be like the waves of the sea, but the standard hasn't changed. It's always keep his commandments. So, well, anyway, through chapter 2 here, we finally made it. I don't know if we're going to make it through the end of the book here by the time of our days being numbered here, but in this class. But So I pray that all of us would keep the balance that John has. He keeps reminding us that we're flesh. We haven't arrived. But on the other hand, he keeps reminding us that the goal is there. The goal is the top. And that's where God expects us to be. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's very plain to us. And Lord, all around Greenville, there are antichrists. Those who deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. And you warn us of them. And you warn us that this is the last days, the last time, because there are many antichrists. And Lord, we realize that these are the last days. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we know in that regard, it's only like 2 days since Jesus walked upon this earth. So it is the last days. And Lord, help us. Help us to be in your word. Help us not to be arrogant and think we've arrived and think we know it all, because we're but sinners and we have so much more to learn. Please help us to have a teachable spirit. But Lord, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit within us to teach us and guide us, to help us to know what is right or wrong, and that he uses the word of God to show us what is right and what is wrong. So please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.